Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Brandon, Portland, Oregon. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, and thank you for your ministry. I have a question regarding prayer and what the Bible teaches. It's like, who do I address in the Trinity? You know, like, am I praying directly to the Father, to Jesus, the Holy Ghost, or all three?
Well, I think you're praying to one God. The Bible is fiercely monotheistic. So as you pray, you're always praying to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, since the Trinity has to do with subject-object relationships within the Godhead, I think that the question that you ask is a very valid question, and Jesus really answered that question in teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we address the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But having said that, that does not have to exhaust the options for prayer. It seems to me that we are permitted to address our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's ample evidence for that in biblical passages in which Jesus Christ is addressed in prayer. And we can certainly thank the Lord, as I do on an ongoing basis, for salvation. We can also pray to the Holy Spirit who empowers us so that we can live out the Christian life. We thank the Holy Spirit. He is our counselor. And remember the words of Jesus in John 14:14, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Again, according to my will, because obviously we don't want our will, we want his will. So we can address each person in the Trinity because there are subject-object distinctions within the Trinity. But the typical prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Luther, Los Angeles, California. Hi, Luther.
Yeah, hi. I want to ask you about Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, about number of forgiveness, how many times. And my question on that is, I have an affinity for beautiful women, and I don't commit adultery or fornication, nothing like that. But I'll see a beautiful woman, and I'll lust after her in my mind, and I'll go months and months, and I avoid that. And all of a sudden, I might have an adversity or something in my life, and I stumble, and I go to God and ask forgiveness. But how many times can God forgive me? I feel extremely guilty now, even when I do that, and I feel like there's no sense in me continually asking God for forgiveness, and here I go and stumble and do it again. And I'm wondering if I'm really saved.
Well, I don't think this calls into question your salvation. I think that what this may call into question is whether or not you're taking steps to deal with your particular besetting sin. We all have them. And I think that you do that not by yourself, but you do that in community. I mean, that's what the church is about. The church is about having someone that you can go to, or those that you can go to, that hold you accountable. It's also a place in which you can look for the kinds of procedures that will help you with your besetting sin. I think of a book written by Joe Dallas, The Game Plan, the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. This is a plan. It is a procedure. And so when you have a besetting sin, if you do nothing about it, no wonder you're going to continue to struggle with it. You have to do something about it, and you do that in community. So I don't think this calls into question your salvation, nor the capacity of God to forgive over and over and over again. Because God does forgive us over and over and over again. The essence of repentance is that our willer is turned in another direction. So when we fall, we do feel guilty and we do ask for forgiveness. And I would encourage you to continue doing that, but also to take practical steps to dealing with this particular besetting sin.
I feel like I'm abusing God's grace. Every time I do that, I feel like I'm abusing His grace and He's just going to give up on me and, you know, keep trying to do the best I can and praying that that don't happen. But every so often I stumble and I just feel extremely guilty and I feel like I'm abusing God's love and God's grace.
Well, to my point, have you taken steps within the community of faith to do something about it?
No.
Well, that's what I'm urging you to do.
Okay.
But I also do not want you to fail to recognize that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of your sins. But now we've had this conversation, and I think you're accountable for doing something. And if you can get the game plan, if you can't afford it, I'll be happy to send it out to you as my gift. But get this game plan. I think it's very, very helpful, particularly with respect to what you're describing.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Concordia, Kansas. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So it's my understanding that when Jesus comes back, that the dead will be raised and you'll receive new bodies, one fit for eternal life, both Christians and the non-Christians, and the non-Christians should go the other place. But I also understand when you die, with Jesus by what he said to the thief on the cross. So between that time span, I know Christians are with Jesus, but where do the sinners go during that time span before their new body?
Yeah, before we're resurrected, read Luke chapter 16. It gives you a picture drawn by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself of a place of torment for those who do not believe and a place of comfort for those who do. And the two that Jesus is describing in Luke 16 are a rich man who ends up in torment and a beggar lying by his gate who also dies and ends up in Abram's bosom, a way of talking about a place of comfort. So what happens is in the intermediate state, the soul is either in torment or the soul is being comforted and ultimately awaiting that day when Jesus appears a second time.
Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah next in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry and thank you for this broadcast. I listen to you a lot.
Thank you.
But my sister said she just got back from a conference listening to Perry Stone. I was wondering what you thought of him.
Well, I don't think much of his teachings. I don't know him personally, and even if I did, I wouldn't give you a negative comment one way or the other because that's not what we do. But we certainly want to test what he's saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And Perry Stone is addicted to what we call newspaper eschatology. He, for example, purports to be one of the first Americans to confirm the search for the ashes of the red heifer, as though the ashes of the red heifer are necessary so that the Holy Land can be purified and the temple can be rebuilt. This is newspaper eschatology, and it really is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because once Christ comes, there is no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, and to go back to types and shadows is an abomination. There are many other things that he does in terms of his fanciful newspaper eschatology, including equating the Pope with the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. The two simply do not equate. And again, this is that fallacy, taking what's in the newspaper and equating it to what is in Revelation in a case that simply doesn't square with what the biblical text is talking about. He also says things like the reason that God needed to build a temple on earth was because he had to take control back from Satan. He says, why did God want to take the temple, which was in heaven, and build it on the earth? Watch this, because Satan had at one time been in the third heaven. He was in control of the second heaven, and God remained in the holy temple in the third heaven. But man was down here in the first heaven. Adam was down here on earth. And when Adam gave dominion over to Satan at the fall, God had to find a way to get back into the earth. Now, anyone that knows anything about the biblical text knows that's false. As though God is relegated to one sphere at a time, and he could not in any way encompass what is going on earth. This is simply bad theology. So Perry Stone is not a reliable teacher. And unfortunately, he has an increasingly big following because he has taken sensationalism, sophistry, and torturing the scripture to a brand new level. You know, I don't enjoy giving bad news on bad teachers, but he's communicating spiritual cyanide publicly.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, do you know of any body parts of any Old Testament saints that have been found?
Well, I can't tell you about the body parts of Old Testament saints being found, although I can tell you, as Time magazine rightly observed, that the skeptics who claimed that King David never existed is now very, very hard to defend. And I thought it was very interesting that Time magazine, of all magazines, would have come to the aid of the Bible in this regard. And this was as a result of the Dan Steele, which devastated the sophistry of biblical minimalists who had relegated the quintessential king of Israel to a petty hilltop chieftain or of a small duchy in the southern highlands of Jerusalem. But if you talk about ossuaries that are very significant, the first that comes to mind from an archaeological perspective would be the ossuary of Caiaphas. This has corroborated the biblical details that surround the trial that led to the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. And so that was an incredible archaeological find. Beyond that, all that we have found in the soil corresponds to what we find in the scripture. So with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is, in fact, infallibly correct, not only in terms of places and people, but even minute particulars.
Yes, yes, I'm all with you there. My question, though, bounces off of the first resurrection part, the Matthew 27, I can't remember the address, 51 or something like that, where Old Testament saints came out and was seen walking around in the city.
Jerusalem.
What? Yes, yes. There are three harvests that God outlines for his appointed times in Scripture, and the first one would have happened during the first fruits right after the Passover, which would imply that these people may have been the part of the first fruits, the first resurrection, which means if they're a believer, their body parts aren't going to be here anywhere. And I ask all archaeologists I can and anthropologists if they've ever found any physical remains of any of these people that we know were believers in Old Testament times, such as Abraham, David, Sarah, you know, that would, you know, debunk that if we found body parts of believers that are still in the grave.
But remember that what we believe as Christians is that all Old Testament believers, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, which is to say that the body is buried, it could be burned, it could be returned to, if it wasn't placed in an ossuary that would preserve it, it would go back to the dust from whence it came. So this is the biblical belief, and it is non-normative in terms of what we experience in Matthew 27. The idea there is that you have a prelude to what is going to happen when Christ appears a second time. What's normative is that when Christ appears a second time, the body that has disintegrated is restored. That doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. The DNA that made Abraham Abraham is the DNA that will make Abraham the resurrected Abraham. So what we await when the Lord appears a second time is for the soul to return to the body to be resurrected, and we live then in a renewed, resurrected body with a resurrected Savior.
Okay, so then do we believe that Abraham's physical remains are still in dust somewhere, or do we believe that he may have been part of that first resurrection?
Well, we don't know, and that first resurrection is not a permanent resurrection anyway. The permanent resurrection is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. We know that because Jesus himself told us, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when, and here's the operative word, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you there. But I was just trying to find out, because I haven't got anyone to be able to tell me, yeah, this was found in Abraham's tomb or David's tomb, and we really believe that this is, you know, the finger bone or whatever. I don't know how.
Well, we don't have any evidence of that. That's the point. But the larger point is that all of us go back to the dust, as it were, from whence we came. It may not be before the Lord returns that every bone is going to disintegrate into dust again, but the idea is that there is going to be a resurrection of those who have died in whatever state they are. And as I said, that doesn't mean that every molecule is resuscitated, just that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. We have sufficient evidence that Abraham lived, that David lived, that the Old Testament saints were, in fact, real people in real places in real time. But we don't have evidence in terms of their ossuaries, bone boxes, or their preserved bones in any sense.
The ossuaries wouldn't pertain to my argument or anything. The actual physical body part would.
I'm simply mentioning the ossuary in the sense that that is the place that preserves the bones.
Correct, yeah. Yeah, we find ossuaries, and there's no bones in some of those, probably most of them, I believe. But anyway, that was my question. I just ask everybody I can if they found any, because I've got the theory that, you know, their body parts are not here anymore. They may have been resurrected. Otherwise, God would have had to put them back to where
they
were.
Well, remember, though, my point is that everyone will be resurrected. My point is based on Christ's point, which is an elaboration of Daniel's point, that all who are in the graves will come out. So everyone who has died will be resurrected at the time of Christ's second appearance. The Bible's fairly explicit when it comes to that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Don in Meeker, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Concerning Matthew 7, Jesus tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. Is he basically telling us to continue to preach to unbelievers, or does this have to do with fellow Christians that just don't want to hear it?
Well, pearls before swine is a very, very powerful illustration, isn't it? It gives you the illustration of something very, very precious being trodden underfoot by an unclean animal. And if you go to Orthodox churches before the communion is served or before the mysteries of God are revealed, you will hear the words, guard the door, guard the door. The reason is very similar to what you hear here, where Jesus talks about pearls before swine. It is that they will not understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but rather will make light of the mysteries of the kingdom, which are spiritually discerned. So those who habitually live immoral and impure lives cannot partake of that which is sacred. And that's the idea behind pearl before swine.
Okay, I understand that. Now, I've got a couple of friends. They claim to be Christians. The one, I know he attends church. His lifestyle does not mirror Christianity in the slightest. And every time I, you know, conversation comes around and I bring scripture into it, he doesn't want to talk about it. The other one, when I ask him point blank, are you saved? And tell me why, he just tells me I don't have any worries about it. Now, should I stop talking to them and treat them like that because they just keep on saying I don't think so?
Not at all. I think that what we are called to do as Christians is to reach rather than repel. And that does not mean that you have to force feed anyone. It simply means that you always have to be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you, and to do that with gentleness and with respect. But we thank God for those who come into the churches and are under the preaching of the word, that can watch as sacraments are being partaken of. I mean, all of these things are wonderful, but what you don't do is you don't try to force people who do not have a clean heart to partake of something that is miraculous, mysterious, and that which is not to be partaken of by those who are not committed to the faith. Because if you do that in an unworthy manner, you hurt yourself. So the Christian church has always preserved or protected people from doing damage to themselves by partaking of, let's say, communion in an unworthy manner.
Okay, so for the most part, then, I'm getting this wrong, then, about trying to share the gospel with these guys. But the pearls before swine, that's just making sure that they don't, that no one takes the Eucharist to their damnation.
Well, the basic idea is broader than that. The swine in this illustration by our Lord are those who habitually live immoral and impure lives. And so that's the illustration that's being used by our Lord. But in terms of being ready, always being equipped, I mean, that is an imperative for every believer. We can't force anyone in the kingdom, but we have to be prepared to answer their questions and to share the gospel and to reach out to those who are lost. That is our commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You got to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.